2 Kings chapter 22. And we're going to read the whole chapter, if that's okay. I'm a great believer in the public reading of Scripture. And if I'm... I was going to say if I'm honest with you, but I'm always honest with you. Someone said I say that too often. To be honest with you, we don't do it enough, do we? We don't publicly read Scripture enough. And Paul said to Timothy, give attention to the public reading of Scripture. So we're going to read the chapter together. And my subject this morning is rediscovering God. And I pray God will speak to us as we just unfold this wonderful, wonderful chapter in the Old Testament. 2 Kings chapter 22. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. His mother's name was Jedidah, daughter of Adiah. She was from Bozkath. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and followed completely the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. In the 18th year of his reign, King Josiah sent the secretary Shaphan, son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, to the temple of the Lord. He said, go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, and have him get ready the money that has been brought into the temple of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have collected from the people. Have them entrust it to the men appointed to supervise the work on the temple. And have these men pay the workers who repair the temple of the Lord, the carpenters, the builders, and the masons. Also have them purchase timber and dress stone to repair the temple. But they need not account for the money entrusted to them, because they are honest in their dealings. Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord. He gave it to Shaphan, who read it. Then Shaphan the secretary went to the king and reported to him, your officials have paid out the money that was in the temple of the Lord and have entrusted it to the workers and supervisors at the temple. Then Shaphan the secretary informed the king, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book, and Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his robes. He gave these orders to Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam son of Shaphan, Akbor son of Micaiah, Shaphan the secretary, and Azariah the king's attendant. Go and inquire to the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah about what is written in this book that has been found. Great is the Lord's anger that burns against us, because those who have gone before us have not obeyed the words of this book. They have not acted in accordance with all that is written there concerning us. Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam, Akbor, Shaphan, and Isaiah went to speak to the prophet Huldah, who was the wife of Shallum, son of Tikva, the son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. She lived in Jerusalem in the new quarter. She said to them, this is what the Lord God of Israel says. Tell the man who sent you to me, this is what the Lord says. I am going to bring disaster on this place and its people according to everything written in the book the king of Judah has read. Because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods and aroused my anger by all the idols their hands have made. My anger will burn against this place and will not be quenched. Tell the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says concerning the words you heard. Because your heart was responsive, and you humbled yourself before the Lord, when you heard what I have spoken against this place and its people, that they would become a curse and be laid waste, and because you tore your robes and wept in my presence, I also have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore, I will gather you to your ancestors, and you will be buried in peace. Your eyes will not see all the disaster I am going to bring on this place. So they took their answer back to the king. I don't know about you, but I just love this passage in the Old Testament, which tells us of the rediscovery of the book of the law, God's word, during a period in the southern kingdom of Judah. You'll know that the Israelites had been divided into two kingdoms, 10 northern kingdoms of Israel, and two southern tribes, the kingdom of Judah. And the young King Josiah was king over the southern kingdom of Judah. And he came to reign when he was just 8 years old. Now Josiah was the grandson of one of the most wicked, evil kings in the southern kingdom. And you will remember him, his name was King Manasseh. And his reign is outlined for us in 2 Kings 21, the previous chapter. The Bible says this about his grandfather. It says, Manasseh did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He followed the detestable practices of the nations driven out. He rebuilt the idolatrous pagan high places that his father, King Hezekiah, a good king, had broken down. He bowed down to all the starry hosts and worshipped them. He built pagan altars in the temple. He sacrificed his own son in the fire, practiced divination, sought omens, and consulted mediums and spiritists. And his reign is summed up for us in 2 Kings 21, verse 16, which says, Manasseh shed so much innocent blood that it filled Jerusalem from end to end. He is recorded as one of the most evil and wicked kings of Judah. His son Amon was no better. It says that he did evil in the eyes of the Lord as his father had done. He followed completely the ways of his father. He forsook the Lord and did not walk in obedience to him. And Ammon's officials conspired against him and assassinated him, and then the people of the land killed all those who plotted against Ammon, and they made his young son Josiah, just 8 years old, king in his stead. So that sets out for you the context of the passage. And we come to chapter 22 here, when it says in verse 2 of the young king, he didn't follow the ways of his father Amon. He didn't follow the ways of his grandfather Manasseh, but he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and followed completely the ways of King David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. And 18 years passed by, and when Josiah is 26 years of old, he had a desire to repair the temple of the Lord, which by then, because of all the idolatry and falling away from God, had fallen into decay and disrepair. And while they were working on refurbishing the temple, a wonderful discovery was made. As they tore down some paneling, they found behind it the Book of the Law. When they found the Book of the Law, they rediscovered something. I believe they rediscovered God. It wasn't something new, but it was something new to them. And there are some important lessons for us to learn today from this chapter. And I believe the first thing God wants us to see is that this discovery was preceded by restoration. It was while they were restoring the temple that they discovered the long-lost Book of the Law. The phrase, the Book of the Law, or the Book of the Torah, the Sefer HaTorah in Hebrew, is exactly the same in 2 Kings 22, verse 8, and it's exactly the same identical phrase in Joshua 1:8 and in Joshua 8:34, used to describe the sacred writings of Moses that Joshua had received from Moses before he crossed the Jordan. And scholars believe it was the book of Deuteronomy, or a text, or part of the Deuteronomic code. And this is what God said to Joshua. He said, keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. This book of the law, this Deuteronomic code, these writings of Moses were sacredly preserved, but they've been lost. That day, as they started to repair the temple, they rediscovered. The Book of the Law was so important that if you go to Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 8, you will see that even after the dispersion, when Nehemiah was gathering the people again to rebuild the temple and repossess the land, in Nehemiah 1:8, the Book of the Law is again mentioned. So important. In Joshua 8:34, after crossing the Jordan and building an altar of uncut stones at Mount Ebal, He says, afterwards, Joshua read all the words of the book of the law, the blessings and the curses, just as it is written in the book of the law. Something new had been rediscovered. You know, restoration involves uncovering things previously covered or hidden. And I've done some property restoration in my time, and I know before you rebuild, you have to tear down. And I wonder whether today God is speaking to someone in this service. Maybe a few. What do you need restoring in your life? What do you need rediscovering in your life? Sometimes you may feel a little flat spiritually. You feel you may have gone off the boil. We need God to restore something to us. King David in Psalm 51, he said, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." Psalm 51 is often called the penitence prayer or the penitence psalm. It was written by King David in a period of repentance after his adultery with Bathsheba. And he was missing something and he said, "Lord, give me something back that I haven't got. Give me something back that I've lost." There are so many Christians that are like that. They need restoration going on in their life. I want to ask you a question. What's been hidden or dormant for many years in your life that you need to rediscover from God? Do you know, friends, the process can sometimes be painful. Things have to be removed and torn away in order for God to get something going again in your life. And today there was a theme, wasn't there, in the prophetic word and in the words that John brought us about God has to remove something first before he can move among us. The other thing I notice in this passage is that this was a gradual and unfolding process. It wasn't necessarily immediate. If you turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 34, you will see that that passage is the parallel passage to 2 Kings 22 that we read. And in 2 Chronicles 34, it says that he began to seek the God of his father in the 8th year of his reign. He came to the throne at 8 years old. 8 years go by, and then in the 8th year, when he was 16, he began to seek the God of his father, David. The age of 16 for Josiah was an age of awareness for him. I became a Christian when I was 16. I know many people who came to know the Lord when they were teenagers. And for Josiah, this awareness as a teenager came upon him. He began, it says. He began. It was a process. And I want you to see this morning that so often God begins a process in us after a period of time. And it may be for you this morning that this service, God can begin a process again. God can do something new and he can start something again. A process in your life. As I've said earlier, sometimes we go off the boil, as it were, but in his love and grace, God will always seek to stir us up and provide us with spiritual opportunities to rediscover his will and his way for us. And it could be that the beginning of a new year now, God will begin a process of rediscovery in your life. I think too that New Year time is a good time for God to do something new in us as a church, don't you? Corporately, together. Some of you might say, well, it's not just the New Year time. God can do something new in our lives at any time. I think that's absolutely true also. I know that's true, but I'm thinking particularly more about the principle of being open and receptive to God at the beginning of another new year. Very often a new year can provide a new start, a new emphasis, a new opportunity. Let's see how the process developed in King Josiah's life. 2 Chronicles 34 verse 3. In the 12th year of his reign, we've gone from the 8th to the 12th, so he's 20 now. Again, it says he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of high places. Do you see how in Josiah's life it came in fits and starts? It wasn't one continuous thing. The process had begun. And in 2 Chronicles 34 verse 8 brings us to where we are here in 2 Kings 22. The 18th year of his reign, when he's 26, he began to purify the land and the temple. And in each of these verses, the word began crops up, doesn't it? The Bible here is providing us with a clue which reveals that in each period of time there was a new beginning, there was a new awareness in the life of the young King Josiah. From 8 to 16 to 26, from 18. A process. I wonder today whether you need a new beginning. I wonder whether today might mark in your spiritual life the beginning of a new era. A new experience, a new expression of God's power in your life. It begins with a rediscovery, friends. And rediscovery is always preceded by restoration. We are a church that believes in restoration. Amen? We believe in a restoring God. Our God is a God of restoration. He's not a God of condemnation. And I want to say, don't be bound by your past mistakes. Don't be bound by the things of the past, but be restored and released to the possibilities God has for you in the future. Amen? You don't see the way ahead by constantly looking in the rearview mirror, do you? Do you know why our windscreen is bigger than our rearview mirror? Do you know why? Because God wants us to look ahead. He doesn't want us to look back all the time. Don't let your past determine your future. And don't let others bring you into condemnation over past failures. If it's under the blood of Christ, it's gone. Walk in grace and mercy, not condemnation and guilt. There's more to you than yesterday. I want you to repeat that. There's more to me than yesterday. Again, there's more to me than yesterday. Some of you might be worried about your family, your ancestors, what they did. Some of you might be worried this morning that you had ancestors that didn't walk in the way of God, and you feel somehow that something may have been put on you, or you're condemned or not loved because of that. Get free from that. It's not true. It's a lie of Satan. For whom the Son sets free is free indeed. If you're in Christ, you're a new creation. Walk in that newness. Walk in that newness. Before you make that rediscovery, perhaps you may have to do some renovation. Get rid of some of the old stuff that's concealing what God wants you to rediscover. Those unspiritual layers that may have been built up in your life over the years and which you have done nothing about. It may be time for you to undertake some property restoration in your spiritual life. River of Life is a great church. And on this first Sunday of the new year, I want again to thank every one of you for your faithful support to this fellowship. From the greatest to the least, from the most visible to the most invisible, everyone who does a job here, everyone who supports, or everyone who doesn't have a visible role or ministry but just supports the work of God in their giving, I want to thank you. You're a great congregation. You're a great congregation. There is no other church in Felixstowe that I could belong to other than River of Life Church. Do you know that? It's true. It's the way I feel. It's the way I feel. And I say these things not from a sense of pride, but rather from a sense of thankfulness for each one of you. I want you to feel good about yourselves. I want you to be humble, but I want you to act and walk like a son and a daughter of the King, because God is for us. And if God is for us, who can be against us? We are more than conquerors in all these things. And I pray that in 2019 that we together may rediscover something new and wonderful about God working in our midst for His glory. Very often, rediscovering God is determined by our response. It's also determined by receptivity. Having found it, they could have done nothing about it, but they didn't. Look at verse 8. Hilkiah the high priest gives it to Shaphan the secretary, who reads it. He then takes it to the king in verse 10. It says, Shaphan read it in the presence of the king. This book of the law was not just an archaeological artifact, was it? Those who discovered it realized that it was important and could have far-reaching consequences, so the king had to know about it. You know, friends, very often what we do with God's word determines its benefit to us. Isn't that true? The Bible exhorts us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. That means putting into practice what we hear and what we feel God shows us. Often in pastoral situations, people have said to me that they feel that their faith is weak and God seems different, distant, and they feel they have no spiritual get up and go in them. And the first question I ask them is, have you been reading your Bible? Very often the answer is no. They have failed to learn the secret of developing a walking God. Faith, the Bible says, comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And if any of you on this first Sunday would like a Bible reading program for the whole year, 365 days of Bible reading, I've got a one-year Bible reading plan for you. I say this every new year because it's a wonderful thing to read the Word of God every day. And reading the Word of God every day will build your faith. It will build your faith. Learn a fundamental spiritual principle that first of all, God speaks to us by and through His Word. Amen? Through the Word of God, God will undoubtedly reveal Himself to you and you will begin to know His leading and direction for your life. It's through the Word. I can tell you that in some of my most difficult times, crisis times in my life, it has been the Word of God that has sustained me. It has been through the Word of God that God has spoken to me. When I've been in despair, I've had a word from God from the pages of this book. And this book is not printer's ink and paper, my friends. Jesus said, "My words are spirit and they are life." We have in our hands a supernatural book in the Bible, the Word of God. And when you read it, something happens. Psalm 107 says, "He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. And in order for King Josiah to enact spiritual reforms through the nation, he had first to read the message. And look what he says in verse 11. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his robes. Tearing one's robes in this era was a public and powerful expression of grief in ancient times. Even today, the practice is continued, albeit in a ceremonial sense, Bertie will know this, in the Jewish community, and it's called the keriah, the tearing of the robe. It's a sign of grief. It's less spontaneous today because it's ceremonial. But one tradition says that the mourner must tear the clothing over the heart in the loss of a loved one, indicating the sign of a broken heart. Private grief is one thing, but garments were also torn at times of deep national significance. And there the practice might have been relevant. The prophet Joel says, and he calls the people to repent, "Rip apart your hearts and not your garments and return to Jehovah the Lord." Today, torn clothes are more likely to be a fashion statement than a sign of grief, aren't they? I went to buy a pair of jeans and I got them from the shelf and I opened them up and they had two rips in the knees. And I went to the young girl and I said, "These are damaged. £100 they were for damaged jeans." She said, "Do you know what she said to me?" She said, "They're meant to be like that." She said, "You can have an untorn pair, they're cheaper." I couldn't quite work that out. But Josiah tore his robes in deep repentance to God. He gave orders to Hilkiah the priest, the secretary, and Isaiah the king's personal advisor. What were the orders for the advisors? He said, "Go and inquire," verse 13, "go and inquire of the Lord for me and the people and all of Judah about what is written in the book that has been found. Great is the Lord's anger that burns against us, because those who have gone before us have not obeyed the word of this book. They have not acted in accordance with what is written there concerning us." So here's a situation where the king acknowledges that historically previous generations have not followed what God required of them. He talks about those that have gone before us. In other words, the spiritual DNA of the country, of the nation, had become corrupted by their idolatry. There are parallels today in modern life. Things do not shock us the way they used to. We've got used to some things, haven't we? But a few years ago, we would have been appalled at. The spiritual DNA of our nation has been altered. Things that most of us thought would never take place in our nation are now becoming commonplace. The sanctity of marriage is compromised. It's not exclusively between a man and a woman, for instance. Moves to eliminate gender difference, which is being promoted in our schools, shops not having boys or girls' clothes department. It's all happening under the guise of eliminating gender inequality. The DNA of our nation is being altered. Make no bones about it. Now, let's be clear. I'm against inequality in all its forms. But the Bible makes it clear that male and female, he created them. Isn't that right? We should never forget that. I want to close by saying one more thing. This rediscovery was also accompanied by a response. What did they do? What did they do with what they'd found? When we examine the text carefully, we find this extremely interesting. And it's outlined for us from verse 14 onwards. They went to speak to a prophetess called Huldah. If you forget that name, let's modernize it and call her Hilda. Okay? They went to Hilda, and she was the wife of Shallum. And the text reveals that she speaks directly under the influence of God. Look at verse 15. She says to them, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says." It was undoubtedly a "thus saith the Lord" moment. She is unfazed by status or human authority. Notice she refers to King Josiah as simply "the man that sent you to me." Even kings are humbled by the prophetic word of God and made to remember they're just men. And she says correctly that the nation will be judged because of its idolatry and forsaking God, but this will not happen in Josiah's lifetime because, verse 19, let's read it, verse 19, "Because your heart was responsive and you humbled yourself before God when you heard what I had spoken against this place and its people." The key words there are "because your heart was responsive." Do you know this morning, friends, the most important thing God is looking for is a response from you. He's looking for a response. He's looking for a response. And today the challenge comes afresh to each one of us at the beginning of this new year. How will you respond to what God, through his word, has uncovered for you? I know today that God has been speaking to people about things hidden that need to be uncovered, about things that need to be restored. And I pray that God will bless you individually, bless your family, bless us as a church and as a fellowship, as we, as it were, say, "Lord, I'm going to respond to you. This new year, I want you to do something new in my life. I want to tear down and take away those things that have been covering up what really you want to reveal to me. And I want to do it. I want to respond." Can we just stand together in the presence of God? And I'm going to ask the band to come back and just sing. And I was very moved by the second song we sang. And I'm going to ask them to sing it again. And the third one they sang. "Are you hurting and broken within, overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling." Look at verse 2. "Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy, for the ashes of a new life is born." Come with all your mistakes this morning. Come with all your regrets. But don't look in the rearview mirror. Look through the windscreen, for God has a bright future for you. And if on this first Sunday you would like to make a fresh commitment, I'd like you to stand with me at the front and I'm going to pray with you. I'm going to pray God do something new in your life. God, by his Spirit, will allow you to rediscover something new, something vital. You come and stand with me if you feel God has spoken to you this morning, and God will bless you. Amen.